at the book of Ephesians tonight. We, in our overview of Paul's epistles, in where we are in our study on rightly dividing the word of truth, we just began to introduce the book of Ephesians last week. I think we've got maybe 15 or 20 minutes into it, so we're going to need to finish that up, and the plan is to see if we can get through Ephesians and Philippians and possibly get to at least the introduction for Colossians as well. So I want you to start in the book of Ephesians tonight and look to chapter number 1, and Ephesians chapter number 1, let me just mute, I got some noise there. Okay, Ephesians 1, and look at verse 3, I'm going to start at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we study his word tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again that we can take some time this evening to open your word and to allow your word to really to take and direct our thinking, our heart, and our mind on eternal things and how eternal things affect us here right now in time. And we do ask that, especially as we study and look at some kind of big picture of the book of Ephesians tonight and then Philippians, and then depending on how far we get Colossians, that we would have a better appreciation of not just what each of these books are designed to accomplish in us individually, but how they work together. And we'll thank you for the wisdom and the insight that we will receive. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let me let Jeff in here real quick. A couple more people coming in. All right, if you have your handouts there, go to the second page of that handout. And let's just take a moment to review a couple of things. What we're looking at now in our overview of the epistles written by the Apostle Paul, we are looking at Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. The purpose of all three of these books, they are to present to us the exalted position of the body of Christ in Christ in the heavenly places. That's what these three books are designed to do. And then each one has got some specific purpose, a specific purpose and purposes that they are designed to accomplish in the believer, and they all three of them work together. Ephesians is going to be the doctrine of the church, which is Christ's body. The church, the body of Christ. Philippians will come along behind that and will serve as reproof in connection with the book of Ephesians. And then Colossians will come along and serve as correction in relationship to the doctrine in the book of Ephesians. And then we'll talk a little bit more about each of those once we drill down a little bit further in those books. But if you look at your handout there, that paragraph, let me just read that again. Ephesians is designed, oops, let me let Joe hide in there. It's designed to equip the believer to understand that the church, the body of Christ, so we're not talking about the Jewish prophecy church. We're talking about the church, the body of Christ. It is the result of the eternal plan and purpose that God had before the foundation of the world, with the goal being, that is, with his goal being, to present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, being holy and without blame before him in love. as well as to enlighten the believer so that we see and appreciate that the realm of this purpose and destiny and intention is the heavenly places. And again, we introduced this last time. I think we spent about 10 or 15 minutes on it, so we're going to review a little bit, and then we're going to get a little bit more detail from Ephesians. The first thing I want you to notice is how the book of Ephesians takes us outside of time. You'll remember, I trust, that we talked about this last week. The book of Ephesians takes us outside of time, takes us before, but it also takes us into the ages to come, as it were. So I want you to notice back at Ephesians 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him." Now notice the phrase, "before the foundation of the world." When you think of that phrase, you got to think of before Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. But before, in the beginning, God already had a purpose. The book of Ephesians discloses to us what that purpose was, is, and that he had that purpose before the foundation of the world. In our study of rightly dividing the word of truth, we've noted that in the Bible, Scripture discloses that God, in particular the Lord Jesus Christ, created both realms, heaven and earth, and he has a plan for both. His plan and his purpose for this earth, he began to speak about that and disclose it and reveal information about that all the way from the beginning. And all the way through the rest of the Old Testament, all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then early Acts. And then Hebrews to Revelation deal with his plan and purpose in relationship to the earth. When you come to the epistles of the Apostle Paul, we find that, wow, God had something in mind before the foundation of the world. So before, in the beginning. So the book of Ephesians takes us back before Christ showed up on the scene of human history, before the exodus of Israel out of Egypt, before the call of Abraham, before the Tower of Babel, before the flood, before the fall of Adam and Eve, before Genesis 1:1. But notice what else it does. You're at verse 3. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." Now, I'm going to read the next phrase in a moment, but jump to verse 5. "Having predestinated us." Now, there's a lot of talk about the word predestinate and predestinated. That word is used, those two words are used, a total of 4 times in the entire New Testament. 4 times. 2 times in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And twice in the book of Romans, chapter number 8. So all 4 times that you find the word predestinate, predestinated, all 4 times, they're only used by the Apostle Paul. And when he uses those, he's talking about the same thing, God's destiny for the body of Christ. When Paul uses the word predestinated, it is not a reference to a lost person becoming a saved person. It has nothing to do with Calvinism. It has to do with the predetermined destiny of this agency called the Church, the Body of Christ, that God planned and purposed that he would form before the foundation of the world. So when you take the phrase before the foundation of the world and you connect it with predestinated, then you can see how this takes us outside of time, as it were. It takes us before the foundation of the world to eternity future, the destiny of this purpose. So the book of Ephesians does that. It takes us on a journey, not to Mars, as they say, but even outside of time. Notice how it does it. Notice what it does a little further. Look with me at verse 8, chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. So you see the repeated reference to his pleasure and his purpose. Now watch verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. See that phrase there? He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That's clearly out there in the future. Think about the phrase at verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, fullness of times. The Apostle Paul uses the word fullness quite frequently in his epistles. When you see the word fullness, you want to connect it with the idea of intention, purpose, whatever the intention and purpose of that the context that that word appears. Here he says the dispensation of the fullness of times. Question. Who created time? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ did, right? Why did he create time? Why did he create time? I mean, after all, what is time? Time is simply a word that we assign to identifying distance between events, activities, things like that. So day, month, week, year, hour, minute, century, decade. We use related words, birthdays, anniversaries, graduation, things like that, to identify events. The word time and the words that are connected with the concept of time are words and phrases that we use to identify the distance, the space, as it were, between events. Well, when he says, look with me, if you would, to Colossians 1 real quick. Look over to Colossians 1 here. Look over to Colossians 1:16. It says this, for by him, that's Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Now you notice that the all things are identified as those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. Everybody see that there? Look at the last phrase. All things were created by him and for him. In order for things to be brought into existence and live and grow and have been, what has to exist? Time. In order for those things to exist in heaven and earth, the thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, it says all things were created by him, for him, that has to include time. You come back with me quickly to Ephesians 1. Go back to Ephesians 1. Verse 10, it says this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, there is coming a dispensation that he says here, the fullness of times, That is the purpose for which Christ created times and times in the first place. That's future. That dispensation is future. The purpose for which Christ created time and times, that is yet going to be revealed. What is purpose in that is? It's clear that it's future. And you can see at verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, here's what he's going to do. He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. There's the realm, the two realms again. I'm saying this. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians takes us from before the foundation of the world to the dispensation of the fullness of times. He takes us from this eternal purpose that God had and kept in his mind before the foundation of the world. The book of Ephesians comes and presents to us what it looks like. What it's going to look like that out there, but what God already sees, as it were. You're here in the book of Ephesians. This time go to chapter 2. Go to chapter 2 of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2, watch verse 6. He says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now here, verse 7 again. That in the ages to come. Again, you're talking out in the future. And they're going to be, it's clearly more than one, because ages is plural there. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The book of Ephesians discloses to us that God, before the foundation of the world, had this purpose to form a creature in and through and by and with that he would put on display the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness to that creature through the person of Jesus Christ and in the heavenly places. So the book of Ephesians tells us what this actually looks like in God's eyes in the ages to come. The eternity future for the body of Christ. The ages to come are going to be filled with God displaying the, not just the riches of his grace, but the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. We've got some kind of future here. Look at chapter 3 of Ephesians. Chapter 3 of Ephesians. I'm going to jump to verse 20. Chapter 3 and verse 20 says this. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Now watch this. Throughout all ages. And then he adds, world without end. Amen. And you've heard me say before about that verse. The present world that we're in is going to end one day. Everybody understand that? This one's going to end. That verse and that phrase is talking about a world that's not going to end. So you understand that when it says at verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, comma, world without him. That tells you that those ages are never going to end. They're going to keep going on and on and on and on and on. So the first thing to really grasp and appreciate about the book of Ephesians is that, wow, this book really does take us from before the foundation of the world to the ages to come, world without end. And what did the saints say to that, by the way? What do they say to that? They say, amen. So be it, Lord. Any time is okay with us, Lord. Right? Kind of a thing, yes. You'll notice also in chapter 3 of Ephesians, look over to chapter 3 of Ephesians. I want you to see a phrase that he uses here, Ephesians 3:11. Ephesians 3:11 says this, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. He didn't purpose this purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord in time. This was his eternal purpose in Christ Jesus before the world began. This truly is his eternal purpose. His purpose to glorify, to show how much he is just pleased with, in love with, and wants to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places by forming this creature that he calls the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, and placing the body of Christ out there in the heavenly places. Come back to chapter 1 and also get chapter 5. I'm going to mention some things now. As exciting as that part was, and that's pretty exciting to think about that, don't you think? What I'm going to mention now, this gives, people have a hard time with this. And it's because we tend to look at ourselves. But I want you to see something. Go back to Ephesians 1, verse 4. Ephesians 1, 4 says this. According as he hath chosen us in him. By the way, let me take a moment to mention something about that real quick. When he says, according as he has chosen us in him, please note, it doesn't say, according as he hath chosen us to be in him. Did you notice it didn't say that? That verse is not speaking about God choosing individuals to get into Christ. He chose the body of Christ. It's the purpose, as it were. And anyone can get in the body of Christ. And the way you get in the body of Christ is you have to trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Christ's work at Calvary, his death, burial, and resurrection. So verse 4 is not talking about individuals, human beings. It's talking about his purpose in Christ. So just be aware of that. That verse is not a verse about Calvinism at all. Now, back to verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Three things. Holy and without blame before him, that is in his presence, in love. That is how God sees the body of Christ. Holy, without blame, in his presence, in his love. That's how he sees the body of Christ. Sometimes people struggle with that because they say, well, but the body of Christ, we're a bunch of sinners. Well, we're saints. And they say, well, what about the Corinthians? Yeah, they were sinners, but they still were saints. What about the Galatians? They were sinners, but they still were saints. And what gives people a hard time in that verse is that people look at themselves, their failures, their shortcomings. Verse 4 is talking about God's purpose in Christ and how he sees those in Christ. And you can see his intention is that we should be. The should there is not a should of doubt but the should of purpose. Everybody understand the difference there? He chose this to accomplish this, that kind of a thing there. Okay? And you can see when he says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And I believe I asked the question last time, can you think of and describe a relationship of some beings, that some persons that existed together wholly without blame and in love? And what did we say it was? The Godhead. The very nature and relationship of the Godhead among themselves from eternity to eternity. When they thought of this plan, this purpose as it were, they envisioned this purpose, this new creature being in that exact relationship that they experienced and lived in and enjoyed each other in. That's the end goal here, as it were. It's really quite spectacular to think about this. I want you to look at the comparative passage in Ephesians 5. Look at Ephesians 5. Here, the Apostle Paul is speaking to husbands about their relationships and responsibilities to their wives, and he compares it to the relationship of Christ to the church, the body of Christ. And he says in verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's Christ right there. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Okay, well, why does he do that? Here's why. That he might present it to himself. And once again, the word might there is not the might of, well, maybe he will or maybe he won't. It's the might of intention, purpose. Please understand that. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That is how God sees the body of Christ. And the book of Ephesians presents that to us. That this is the goal of what God is doing in the dispensation of grace, to present the church, the body of Christ, Christ himself, to present it to himself holy and without blame in his presence, just engulfed, completely enshrouded by the love of the Godhead. Boy, that's pretty wonderful to think about that. By the way, let me kind of sidetrack a little bit and then come right back. Do you understand, therefore, I realize that in the last year and a half, there's been a lot of crazy nonsense about the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ, taught by some professing grace preacher and so forth. A lot of utter nonsense about it. But do you understand why the judgment seat of Christ is necessary? Among the many reasons, in order for him to present the church, the body of Christ, to himself, holy, without blame, the judgment seat of Christ is going to take and burn up all the wood, hay, and stubble in doctrine and conduct, so that we'll never be there again. It will be completely and eternally purged, so that all that you're left with is the gold, silver, precious stones, the sound doctrine of the Word of God, and the soul of the believer. Now, back on track here. Something else we noticed last week, that when you go back to Ephesians 1, remember verse 3, what realm is it that we as members of the body of Christ have been blessed in? What realm? You can see it at verse 3 there. What's it say there? Ken, what's it say? You're pointing it right. The heavenly places. Chapter 1 as well. Look at verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Chapter 2, verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see how the book of Ephesians, Paul takes and he takes our attention and says, wow, the realm, the focus of God's activity is the heavenly places, the heavenly places, the heavenly places. The focus of God's activity with the nation of Israel was the earth. The focus and destiny of the church, the body of Christ, is the heavenly places. When you go back to Ephesians 1 quickly, look at Ephesians 1 verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now we don't have time tonight to get into the doctrine of adoption and all the details about predestination, but understand this. When the Apostle Paul uses the word adoption, he is not using it in the secular sense that it is used. When you use the word adoption in the secular world, by legal means you go out and you make someone a member of your family who was not a blood member of your family. You adopt them by legal means. You take someone who is not a member of your family and you, by court proceedings, they're declared to become a member of your family. That's not at all how the Apostle Paul uses the word adoption. When the Apostle Paul uses the word adoption, adoption is a reference to those who are a member of God's family, specifically the body of Christ. By the way, Israel also has an adoption. I hope you know that. Romans 9. The word adoption is speaking about the predetermined destiny of the body of Christ. That is, that God is going to take the body of Christ and in a public display, specifically among the angels, declare the body of Christ, all of its members, to be full-grown sons, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And in placing them in the heavenly places, that is the adoption. We right now, go back with me to the book of Romans 8 quickly. Go to Romans 8 here. I got a question for you. It's kind of a trick question, but not really. Have we already been adopted by God? Some are saying, shaking their head, yes, and some are shaking their head, no. Have we already been adopted? Do we already have the adoption? This is awesome. Some are shaking their head, yes, and some are shaking their head, no. Look at Romans 8, and then we'll read some verses, and they'll ask the question again. Look with me, if you would, to Romans 8. And this time, I want you to go to verse 23. Romans 8:23, it says this. Romans 8:23 says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Okay, question. Are we waiting for the adoption or not? So do we already have it? Yes or no? If we already, look at what it says. Look at verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So if you're waiting for something, do you already have it? If you're waiting for something, do you already have it? The answer is not yet. You can see back at verse 23. Verse 23, it says we're waiting for the adoption. Then you don't have it yet. Everybody see that? Okay, wait, John, now you're confusing me. No. Look back at Romans 8. Look back at Romans 8. And look at verse 15. Romans 8:15 says this. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Did I read that verse right? I didn't read it right, did I? I left something out, didn't I? Some of y'all were shaking your head, yes, how come? You know, maybe my microphone's not working very well tonight or something, you know. That verse does tell us we have received something, but we haven't received the adoption yet. That verse says we've received the Spirit, capital S, of adoption. The guarantee that we're going to get the adoption is that God gave us the Holy Spirit, and indeed he sealed us with the Spirit, which is the earnest of the inheritance. So we're waiting for the adoption. We are predestinated to the adoption, which means we don't have it yet. Now I understand, in God's eyes, he sees this done. When you look at Romans 8, look at Romans 8 and notice what it says at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of his son. That's the adoption. That's what we're waiting for. Go back to Ephesians 1. Go back to Ephesians 1, 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption. So we don't have it yet. But that is our destiny. And the absolute guarantee that we're going to be there, that we're going to be conformed to the image of his son, that we're going to get the redemption of our body, is that he gave us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, kind of the down payment, as it were. So once again, the book of Ephesians tells us the destiny. It tells us what we're going to look like in his presence, holy and without blame before him in love. It also tells us, I mean, there's a lot of things it tells us, but it also tells us that, you know what? There's someone that's not real excited about all this. And it's, of course, the adversary. I mentioned this last time. Ephesians 1, God is speaking well of the body of Christ in the heavenly places. But you go to chapter 6, go to chapter number 6, look at verse 12. There's someone that's not excited about that. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Understand this. Spiritual wickedness, Satan himself, still occupies those high places. Not all of them, but still occupies those high places. He was not real excited when this information began to be disclosed by the Lord Jesus Christ about God intending to form this new creature to take those places. Satan's goal in the dispensation of grace is not only to prevent lost people from becoming members of this new creature, the body of Christ, but to keep those who have become members of the body of Christ, keep them spiritually confused, spiritually babies, spiritually carnal, to prevent them from having an impact on either other members of the body of Christ or an impact on the lost. That's his intention. That's why Paul says so much in the book of Ephesians about this warfare, about the battle that we're in. Another theme, therefore, in the book of Ephesians, there are several different ways that you can kind of divide the book of Ephesians up. The book of Ephesians has six chapters. The first three chapters are just intense, detailed, marvelous doctrine about the church, the body of Christ. And then when you come to chapter 4 and then chapter 5 and chapter number 6, now he basically says, in the light of this new agency, this new creature with this new destiny, God beseeches us through Paul that there's a certain way we should live. And you'll see that the word walk appears. Look at chapter Ephesians 4 here. Look at Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians 4. What's this? 4:1. I therefore, so in the light of the first, all the doctrine in the first three chapters, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Look at verse 17, 4:17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, because that's who we are. We're his dear children. Verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Look down to verse 8. Verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's who we are now. Look down at verse 15. Verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You see, all through the whole second section about in Ephesians is about this is what a worthy walk looks like. This is why we should conduct ourselves this way. It's because we are children of light. And this is what we need to do now. We need to redeem the time. So you can see that it's like he goes from the first several chapters of Ephesians. He talks about our wealth in Christ. And now you come here, four, five, six, our walk in Christ, and then towards the end of chapter number 6, our warfare as members of the body of Christ. It's when you look at Ephesians chapter number 2, Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 6, it says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit. So you take the word sit, to be set with Christ in heavenly places. Back to chapter 4, walk, and then over to chapter 6. Go over to chapter number 6. Watch this. Verse 13. He says, wherefore take unto your whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. See, sit, walk, stand. You see the flow of Ephesians there? Isn't that wonderful how that does that? And I'm saying this, that the book of Ephesians takes us into the heavenly places before the foundation of the world with this glorious view and picture of God's purpose and intention for the body of Christ to be presented in his presence, holy, without blame, in love, and in that position, and in that condition, so that in the ages to come, he will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus, world without end. And we can all say amen to that. And in light of that, he says, there's a proper way to think about and respond and thus walk here, now, in this life, in this dispensation, and to be aware of the fact that we have an adversary, Satan, who absolutely hates this information. Colossians said it made the preaching of the cross makes a show of him openly. He hates this information, and hence he seeks to oppose it on every hand. And so God has given us more than sufficient armor to be able to stand. To stand, therefore, and having done all, to stand. It's interesting. He doesn't tell us charge. He doesn't say retreat. He says, you just stand. Have you ever wondered, stand where? Stand where? Stand in your standing in Christ. Think about how Galatians says it, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Just stand in our identity in Christ as members of the body of Christ. Now, how important, as I move on here real quickly, we're going to at least want to get to something in Philippians tonight. How important is the book of Ephesians to our edification? Let me ask it a different way. Let's say that you had Romans and then 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, and that's all you had. You'd have some wonderful information, wouldn't you? You'd have some information to rejoice in, information certainly to study a lifetime with and so forth, to teach and edify yourself and others. The book of Romans, just marvelous. But what would we be missing in our understanding, therefore in our own personal edification and maturity and growth? What would we be missing if we didn't have the book of Ephesians? Think about that. This eternal purpose, that this new creature is an eternal purpose that God had from before the foundation of the world, with the intention being to fill the heavenly places with this new creature, and to present this creature, the church, the body of Christ, holy and without blame before him in love. That's the destiny, the predetermined destiny of the body of Christ. You wouldn't have that information. Think of all that you would be missing in your edification. So you can see that truly the book of Ephesians is the doctrine, the heavy, detailed, significant, important doctrine presenting the destiny and the duty of the church, the body of Christ, in the heavenly places. Seeing ourselves there, seeing ourselves in the ages to come, so that our life here and now, we will be living life here and now in the light of our predetermined destiny, as though we are already there. Now, I want you to notice something. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 here. 2 Timothy chapter 1. By the way, in some of the chats here, like Lori typed in, we'd be missing the details about the heavenly places, our destiny. That most so many Christians, so many professing believers are missing this anyway. Think about when Christians are told that when Christ comes back to the earth, we're going to come back with him. That's why they think that, because they don't grasp Ephesians. When they think we're spiritual Israel, we're spiritual Jews, they don't grasp Ephesians. They don't see the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul. You wouldn't see the details about that God kept this mystery hidden in himself. Do you know what actually happened with the church at Ephesus? And this should be pretty sobering to us. Look at 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1:15. 2 Timothy 1:15 says this. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Well, okay, so Paul, so what? So what if they turned away from me? Why is that a big deal? When that verse says, and Timothy knew this well, he says, this thou knowest, that all they were true in Asia. Who was in Asia? Who was in Asia? Which groups were in Asia? The Ephesians, the Colossians, the Laodiceans. And that verse says right there, all men, they left Paul, they left the doctrine. It's no wonder that the church as a whole, throughout the dispensation of grace, really has just never been stabilized. Because they departed from the doctrine Christ gave to Paul right even before Paul died. When people say that what you need to do is to be able to really find the true Christian doctrine, you need to go back and read the church fathers, they say. Do you realize that's 100% false? All the church fathers came from those who had departed from the Pauline doctrine. Why would you go read them to try to find out what the truth is? And maybe I shouldn't say all, because there are just one or two of them that have some good tidbits of truth, especially about justification by grace through faith, but not much more. So I brought that verse up to say, if we don't want to wind up like all they which are in Asia, it's imperative that we have the book of Ephesians. So important. I want you to do this now. I want you to go with me to the book of Philippians. Let's just introduce this tonight. What's the purpose of the book of Philippians? If you have your hand out there, you can see the paragraph here. It's to equip and enable the believer to abound in God's love and grace, and thus to, this is a quote, approve things that are excellent, so that our life here will reflect our conversation, which is in heaven. It's like he takes the book of Ephesians and says, now, see yourself holy, without blame, in love, and in that position and identity, take and let the word of Christ function in you and let it equip you to face the challenges of life here and now. Let's see what that looks like. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9, 10, and 11. Philippians 1 says this, and this I pray. So here's the purpose of the book. And this I pray, that your love, your appreciation of what you learned in Ephesians, as it were, your appreciation of God's love, how he sees you. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. By the way, that's not intellectualism. It's not cold, empty information. But true biblical knowledge, true scriptural knowledge of the Word of God about the body, in knowledge and in all judgment. The word judgment there is like the idea of the application of knowledge, like discernment, not the idea of condemnation. Well, why does he want that to happen? Verse 10, here's why. That you may approve things that are, what's the next word there? Things that are excellent. Not things that are average or things that are just okay, but things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense. Till the day of Christ, that's the reference to the rapture, is coming for us, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But all of that really comes from the book of Ephesians, as it were. It's all built on the doctrine in Ephesians, our identity in Christ in the heavenly places, seated with Christ, holy, without blame, before him in love. Now, I want you to notice something. Go with me to the book of Romans. Watch how Philippians clearly is an advancement on information we've learned before. Go to Romans chapter 12. Go to Romans in chapter number 12. Look at Romans chapter number 12. I'm going to start at verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. He says, that you may prove what is that, here it is, good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see those three things? Good, acceptable, perfect. Look at Philippians now. Philippians takes it to the next level. Philippians 1:9-10. That you may approve, not things that are good, acceptable, perfect. That you learned in Romans, how to do in Romans and Corinthians and Galatians. When you come to Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, now it's to be able to approve things that are excellent, things that excel above simply good, acceptable, and perfect. And what the Apostle Paul does in the book of Philippians, it's incredible how he does this. He puts on display in example after example after example of what that actually looks like in life. This process of approving things that are excellent. So that they're sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God. That's what Paul does here in the book of Philippians, the rest of chapter 1 and chapter number 2, chapter 3 and chapter 4. He gives example illustration, real life example illustrations of that exact process. Because we don't have a lot of time left tonight, let me just show you a couple of these here and we'll pick up here next time. Watch him present this information to the Philippians to encourage them to function. By the way, they're going through great persecution and affliction. When you look at verse 27, 28, look at verse 28, chapter 1. He says, "And nothing terrified by your adversaries." They're going through great adversity. Many adversaries that are seeking to terrify them into silence. Look at chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 12, towards the end of verse 12. He says, work out your own salvation. That's not salvation from hell. That's salvation from the intimidation tactics of the adversaries that were seeking to terrify them into inactivity and silence. The Philippians were going through intense persecution and suffering. And Paul, in the book of Philippians, is seeking to remind them that they are members of the church, the body of Christ, this eternal purpose that God has from before the foundation of the world, set with Christ in the heavenly places, so in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And he wants them to understand here and now, in the midst of adversity and affliction and terror, that we still can and should approve things that are excellent. We should make choices based upon who we are in Christ as members of the body of Christ. Watch what this looks like. Here comes the first example. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 of chapter 1. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. There's the first example right there. Paul got taken captive, sent as a prisoner, was in bonds in Rome. And the adversary thought he successfully had silenced Paul, and hence stopped the spread of the message. And the Philippians also began to think that way. They themselves were going through persecution, and they got word that their apostle had been taken prisoner and was in bonds in Rome. So the whole message is coming to a screeching halt. But he says in verse 12, but I would you should understand, brethren, so don't think like you're thinking, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. See that there? That is a real living life example of the Apostle Paul looking at his environment, looking at his situation, and making a choice to think about what was happening from God's perspective. Look at verse 10, he says, that you may approve things that are excellent. That's what he was doing. Yes, he was in prison. Yes, he was in bonds. Yes, he couldn't travel anymore openly and freely. But did that shut down the gospel? Are you kidding? You can see at verse 12, he says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all, notice, the palace. I got a question. When you're in Rome and you're going to write a letter about the palace, what palace are you writing it about? You're writing about Caesar's palace. And no, we're not talking about Vegas. Okay? Paul got taken to be a prisoner in the palace. And guess what he did? Hey, there were human beings in the palace. Got to talk to some people. And it says at that verse, verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. Now go to chapter 4 quickly. Go to chapter 4, look at verse 22. Chapter 4, verse 22. Chapter 4, verse 22, it says this. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of guess whose household? Caesar's. The adversary thought for sure that by taking Paul prisoner, by taking him captive, by sending Rome as it were, she could shut down the ministry, he'll stop the spread of this thing. The problem is, Paul gets there, he evaluates the situation, he could have played, woe is me, I'm undone, and so forth, I'm in prison, who's going to listen to me? Instead, that's not at all what he does. He begins to talk to people. The gospel of the grace of God, as taught by the Apostle Paul in the dispensation of grace, begins to spread like a good virus, by the way, okay? There's no vaccine against this one. Spread like a virus through Caesar's own household. And members of his own household get saved. You talk about some people that were influential then in Rome. It didn't become necessary for Paul to be loosed in Rome. Now you've got people in Caesar's own household. You imagine what they could do on Twitter? You imagine what they could do on Facebook, on their Facebook accounts and so forth, the influence that they would have across the city of Rome? This is just amazing. This is one of the several examples that the Apostle Paul presents in the book of Philippians here to encourage the Philippians to understand that even in the midst of affliction and suffering and experiencing the terror tactics of the adversaries, you need to work out your own salvation. God gave you the salvation. What salvation? The salvation of the book of Ephesians. Take and let that work out of you. Put that on display so that you evaluate the situation and you approve things that are excellent. You make those choices in the light of who you really are as members of the body of Christ. Quickly go to chapter number 2. We'll have to wrap it up here. Look at what he says here in chapter 2. Verse 15, 2:15, he says this, 2:15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Notice it doesn't say nations, it just says nation. You know what's interesting about that? That means as a believer, it doesn't really matter what nation you live in. You can still do that verse in the midst of that nation. Because whatever nation that you're in, it's still crooked and perverse. It's run by a bunch of unsaved people. It's not our job as ambassadors of Christ to go out and force the nation to change its mind. It's our job as ambassadors for Christ just to say to anyone who will listen, be ye reconciled to God. Paul viewed his situation as a prisoner in Rome. He said, man, I got free room and board here. In the palace. You know, and there are people I can talk to. He shares the gospel with him. Many, many people got saved. Something also as a side note, and then we'll open this up for question and answer. Remember that passage over in 2 Timothy where Paul says, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. And I mentioned, well, that would be the Ephesians, the Colossians, the Laodiceans. All indications are that when you read the book of Philippians, the Philippian believers, like the Thessalonians, by the way, were some of the few believers. There's no indication that they departed from the doctrine. It's amazing how the book of Philippians ends. The encouragement that Paul presents to them and the picture that this conveys to us. That we don't have to be like the Ephesians. We truly can be like the Philippians. And there are several key verses in Philippians. You guys know all these verses, but I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Boy, it's coming to understand and appreciate that He is our strength and how He strengthens us. Okay, I'm kind of over time there. Let's open this up just to see if anyone has any questions or comments or additional thoughts. We'll pick up somewhere along this point next time. We'll pick up back in Philippians and then get to Colossians next time. Anybody have any questions or comments? If so, just kind of raise your hand there. Neil, go ahead.
When you were talking earlier about time, it's something that I've been wrestling with quite a bit. When I wake up in the middle of the night, can't fall back to sleep. I think about the deeper things of life. And I've thought about the two things that I oftentimes think, what's the greatest thing? Right. I just ask myself those kind of questions a lot. And I've always thought that truth is my main thing. Like if I could describe myself, I'm a truth seeker. I just want to know that it's true. Right. But I was thinking, what good would truth be without time? Right. And I thought about how these two pillars Because what if God had created us? He could have. He could have created us and had this in this world and set up the same way. But when we got to heaven, we could be there 1,000 years, and then he was just going to start over with a whole new group of people.
Yeah.
Or 1,000,000 years, whatever that is, right? But a timeline where you would no longer exist, right? And think about what would be the meaning of life. It would be meaningless.
It would be completely meaningless.
Without time, you know? And what an amazing gift. Could there be any greater gift than eternity? We will never die.
Amen.
And so those pillars, so I was thinking about this time thing, and I just thought it was kind of cool. I'm trying to come up with a way to, when I meet people for the first time, and maybe only have a short few minutes with them, to put a rock in their shoe. And I was thinking about this concept of asking people and trying to help people understand time is the most valuable thing that you have. And so what are you going to do when you run out of time?
Yeah.
Because on this earth, you are going to run out of time.
Yes. And what you wind up doing in time will determine where you spend your eternity.
Yes, exactly. So I'm working on it, and I'm trying to figure that out. I'm trying to make the game plan of how could I approach these people with that nagging question.
Yeah.
What's going to happen when I run out of time?
That's a good way to ask it right there. What's going to happen when you run out of time?
Yeah. So anyway, I appreciate that and just wanted to share. Thanks.
Very good. Thanks, Neil. Karen, you're up next.
Yeah, you did kind of answer my question in the end, but when you were talking about that Second Timothy, because I think that's like one of the last books or the last book that Paul wrote, and then yes. To hear like, I don't know, it just really impacted me when you said that, you know, all Asia turned away from him. Like, I felt so heartbroken for him. And it's like, after everything he'd been through and everything he's done and have, you know, everyone turn away from them. I mean, I can't even imagine how discouraging that would be and how heartbreaking that would be. So I was like happy to hear about the Philippians, you know,
yes.
So that was good.
Yes. Amen.
Yeah. So you did answer it, but I mean, it's like, it really impacted me. I mean, I can't imagine like, you know, his life on the line and everything that he's gone through to get this message out, and everyone just turns their back on it. And then it makes me wonder, like, how many real, truly, rightly dividing people since then or have ever even happened? Because if, even in the beginning, when they're talking to the apostle, our apostle, and they turn, how many real, right dividers are there in history?
In Paul's own lifetime, while he was still there for people to talk to and to question him and so forth, they rejected. You know, look at an interesting thought along those lines. Go back to Ephesians 1 and think about it this way. Where in the book of Acts, which chapter in the book of Acts was it that it's recorded that Paul went to Ephesus and started the assembly? You remember that? It's in Acts 19, Acts chapter 19. Okay. That's when he starts the assembly at Ephesus. He's there a couple years. By the time you're over in Acts 20, 21, long in there, now Paul's back in Jerusalem. He's taken prisoner. Basically, from when he gets to Jerusalem until Acts 28, he's never a free man again, and he winds up in Rome in bonds. He's let out several years later. But when you go from Acts 19 to about Acts 28, it's at least, say, 7, 8, maybe 10 years. Maybe not quite 10 years. So let's say it's about 8 years. Let's say it's between 5 and 8 years. Paul wrote Ephesians from Rome in bonds. So it would have been, like I say, 5 to 8, maybe 10 years since he'd been back at that church. think about some things he says in this document. Look at Ephesians 3, 1. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." Well, why wouldn't they have heard? And that's my point, is that Satan's attack on the church at Ephesus and in Asia was already in full swing even before Paul left. When he says back at chapter number one, he says at verse 12 that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So that when Paul first was there, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. Jump down to verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, See, those aren't people he personally led to the Lord or met when he was at Ephesus the first time. There's a good 5 to 8 years from when he was there at Ephesus, and then he writes this book. I'm saying that, man, the satanic onslaught against the church at Ephesus was already in full swing even before Paul left there. And so, even in Paul's own lifetime, they were just, I mean, people just walking away from this. It's really amazing.
It makes me wonder, like, how many people over the years are actually understanding right division. You know, I mean, over thousands of years, it's like, doesn't seem like it's going to be a whole lot if we're losing it at the very, with the actual apostles. So.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, thank you.
Well, and that tells us as well, the urgency that we have it. So someone before us was faithful to teach us, and someone before then was faithful to teach them, and someone before them, really all the way back to Paul. And so we have the great opportunity now to, let's just, in our generation, let's be faithful.
I agree with what Neil was saying. I do that as well, as I'm constantly trying to think, like, what would be, you know, you only have a few minutes, or you're on Gab or Twitter. What can I put out there that's going to get someone, you know? And if you have come up with any ideas, Neil, I'd love to hear those. Thank you.
Right. Excellent. Joe Brzezinski, I see your hand waving, but Frank had his hand up first, so hold on. Frank, you're up next.
There you go.
Frank, you're up next.
Oh, can you hear him?
Frank had his hand up before you guys. Frank, you're up next.
Okay, go ahead.
In Madison.
Okay, I'll just say a few things. My meditation of late has been, you haven't got there yet, is on Colossians 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God, and when he shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory.
Amen.
And I've been focusing on that for a while, and as I meditate upon it, I think, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Well, that's what we're doing in this study tonight. We're seeking those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on.
Amen.
Now, set your affection. There's two words that are key in that passage, is you seek and you set. In order to seek, in order to set, you have to understand what you're seeking. You cannot set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth if you do not understand what you're seeking, and that what you're seeking is those things which are above, which we are learning in Ephesians and that doctrine that you displayed in the overview as you did. But that's been my meditation for the last couple of weeks as I've been walking and thinking about these things. And Paul tells us to meditate upon these things, to think about them. We live in a world where there's so many distractions. You have to turn off the computer. You have to set aside the time to, you know, consider these things. And you can't use your imagination to seek those things which are above. You have to go to the scriptures if you want to know.
That is such a good point.
Oh, yes, still on COVID, you know, or news and everything with chat.
Yes, that is such a good point.
Yeah, and so that's been my meditation for a while. I'm You know, I'm approaching my 72nd year, and I think of Moses, who just got started at 80. I think of Caleb, who's 85, and he took on a, you know, I mean, we're never too old, because I know there's a lot of elderly people in here. Don't think you're too old. God can use you at whatever age you're at. Dad and all of us who are in our later years here. Okay.
Frank, if we ever sense you're going to start giving up, we're going to say, Frank, you're only 72, dude. You got to at least get to 80, you know.
I'm trying.
Thank you, Brother Frank. Joe Przinski, you're up next, and Madison, you're up.
Can you hear me?
There you go.
Yes.
Can you hear me? Well, just like Karen was talking about, first or Second Timothy, first chapter, about, you know, all of Asia's left them. Well, by the time you get to Second Timothy 4, verse 6, his outlook looked pretty good.
And he was going to go be with the Lord, right?
Yeah, he says, yeah, I'm ready to be offered up. My time of departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but to all of them that love his appearing. That's according to Paul's gospel.
Amen. So, amen to that. Yes.
So it looked bleak at the beginning, but it turned out good for Paul.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Joe. Madison, you're up.
Hello, Pastor. That was a very good study tonight. I've been really thinking in Romans about making the cry of the Father and being ready to present my body a living sacrifice. And especially with how much I've been living my life for, like, working for and laboring with Satan, basically, and going with the course of this world. And, like, I don't, just all that I've done and how much I've become conformed to the world, and how now I'm supposed to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And ready to be a living sacrifice, so that way people can see Christ in me, and that could make the biggest impact with the days that we're coming towards, mm-hmm. like, which were the days Paul was living in. And I'm just so grateful that I have this, and I'm 30 years old, and I could, like, conduct my whole life out of this, you know, even though I've wasted my whole teens and 20s, but just having it now and my family and my just being an adult daughter in Christ and sister in Christ and wife, and I'm just so thankful that I'm able to be getting edified in this daily with everybody here, and that we could have each other to have our spirits bearing witness with each other every time that we hear, like, Neil talk or you, because I don't know, it's just been, like, really helpful for me, especially because these times, like, before I'm like, oh my gosh, are we living in the book of Revelation? And I was, and it was just, it's terrifying. It really is. But, yes. You know, even though now I don't have the spirit of fear, but before it was very scary. Yes. And I'm just glad that, so, amen, and praise God.
You know, Madison, we all say amen with you, and we all genuinely mean it. We're all just growing together in God's word and learning a little bit more each day how to walk by faith and what it means, and not under the law, but really and truly just under grace, resting in who we are in Christ. So what I think what you just now shared really is what we all can, will, and do say amen to. Absolutely. Thank you for sharing that. Jeff, you up?
Hey, Dom. Great message tonight. Thank you for that. Question about the adoption. So I know that's for the members of the body of Christ, and I understand that we're going to be joint heirs with Christ, and we're conformed to the image of Christ. So just kind of wanted to elaborate just a little bit more on, like, the heir, the being the joint heir with Christ. I mean, you can kind of read that as we're going to be like God, and I know that's not what we're going to be like God, but we're going to, you know, get some things, like our glorified bodies, is that's probably part of that, right? And this is probably,
absolutely. Yes.
Right, judgment seat, where we go get clean, you know, get the wood, hay, and stubble out, right? And that's when we become joint heirs, I think, at that time.
Yes. Look at, go to Romans 9 here real quick. When the Apostle Paul uses the word adoption, he is speaking about and the intended purpose that God has in relationship to the respective agency that he's talking about.
Yes.
In Ephesians and Romans 8 there, he's speaking about the adoption in relationship to the body of Christ. Look at Romans 9, and I'm going to start at verse 3. It says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth." And the first one list is the adoption. So both programs, God has a destiny for the agency that he's forming. So both have an adoption. Israel has an adoption. We have an adoption. So the word adoption is in relationship to the destiny, God's intended purpose of forming. And for the purpose of trying to answer your question here, I'm going to use Israel first.
Okay.
God, the adoption as it pertains to Israel is when God officially and publicly puts the nation of Israel on display as his kings and priests on the earth in glorified bodies under and functioning by the new covenant. And that's going to be in the millennial reign of Christ. So he's going to present them to the world as his heirs and joint heirs, as his kings and priests. The ones that are going to be running the earth on his behalf. He's going to publicly declare them to be so when he presents them as kings and priests. So if we can kind of grasp that concept and then realize for the church, the body of Christ, God is going to take us, the church, the body of Christ, and put us on display in the heavenly places. Initially, it's going to be the angels that see all this that's happening and so forth, all right? And he's going to declare, in putting us there, he's going to be declaring us to be his heirs. That is, those that are going to run the heavenly places, govern the heavenly places on his behalf. That's kind of putting it in a real kind of compact nutshell what it is. The adoption begins at the rapture. The official process begins at the rapture. So we're caught up and then our bodies are changed and glorified like the resurrection body of Christ. Then we go to the judgment seat of Christ, after which we are presented to the Father as the heirs. So it's a whole process that's going to happen. The end result is that we are going to actually be perfectly conformed to the image of his son. And like you said, that doesn't mean we're going to be God. or gods. It just means we're going to be conformed in that we're going to be holy without blame in his presence in love with complete glorified changed bodies. That truly his love, his word, his grace will be functioning in and out of and shining through the heavens world without end. Amen.
Great description. Thank you.
Okay.
That's awesome.
Yeah, it is. It's, we got a pretty exciting future for us. You know,
yeah.
All by the wonderful grace of God.
Thank you, John.
Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can take the time this evening to look into your word and allow your word to, remind us about your eternal purpose and our participation in that because of the fact that Christ died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. And so, Father, as we do go through the various challenges of this life that so easily sidetrack us and beset us, and as Madison expressed, that as we sometimes can even get bogged down by thinking about the past, yet, Father, help us to remember that you tell us to just forgetting those things which are behind and to reach forth unto those things which are before. Help us, Father, to really focus on the prize of your high calling for us in Christ Jesus. And as Frank said, therefore, that we might just set our affection on things above, realizing, remembering, thinking about who you made us to be in Christ, in the heavenly places, world without end. Amen.